The crown is his, and his by right, the highest place in heaven. I'm going to talk about a different kind of crown than we usually think about. So first I want to read several scriptures. We'll start with Revelation 3. We're going to read the address to Philadelphia, beginning at verse 7. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, These things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth, and no man shutteth, and shutteth, and no man openeth. I know thy works, behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it, for thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God. And I will write upon him my new name. What we have in Philadelphia, just a few comments on it. It's not my intent to talk on Philadelphia. But what we have here are the moral features which meet with the Lord's approval. It's the one assembly, well, there were two, Sardis, Smyrna, and Philadelphia, to whom the Lord finds nothing to blame. Here it was all commendation. It was all approval. And what we find in Philadelphia are those moral features which meet with the Lord's approval. Verse 11, Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Now everything that characterizes a Philadelphian is Christ-like. Is Christ. Philadelphia has written over it, Christ is everything. Christ is all. The Philadelphian is one who is nothing, consciously weak, has a sense of his own nothingness, and makes everything of Christ. Philadelphia is a truly Nazarite testimony. The only one of the seven which is a true Nazarite testimony, Philadelphia. And when we say Nazarite, we're talking about true separation to God. True separation to God. I want to read another scripture in 2 Corinthians 12. These scriptures will bring out the moral features that are found in Philadelphia, where Christ is everything. And Paul, we know here, had been caught up to the third heaven and had seen and heard wonderful things. And he says in verse 7, And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, it should be, I believe, for the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. Now, having learned that truth and having submitted to it, having requested three times that the thorn for the flesh that was sent to Paul to keep him humble was not going to be removed, instead that grace was going to be supplied that he might continue with that thorn in the consciousness of his own weakness, so that Christ's strength might be made perfect in Paul's weakness. The Lord says to Philadelphia, thou hast little strength. That is, they were a picture of weakness. Not something dynamic and powerful and great and wondrous that could impress the natural mind, the natural man. But just little strength. But there was faithfulness there, and thou hast kept my word and not denied my name. And then he goes on to say, thou hast kept the word of my patience. That is, they were characterized by faithfulness to the word. We had that before us in these days of conference. And not denying his name. His name is to the Philadelphian everything. And then keeping the word of his patience, that is, waiting the Lord's time to set up and establish in power and glory his rights in this world. Well, that time hasn't come yet. And the Philadelphian is content to wait in patience as the Lord waits until the Father will send him back to fetch his bride and then to come back and establish the kingdom in power and glory. But that time hasn't come yet. And so the Philadelphian is one who, in keeping with the mind of God and answering to those moral features which are approved of God, is content to wait in a state of weakness but faithfulness to the Lord. Paul, having learned this, he says, most gladly, therefore, verse 9, in the middle, will I rather glory in my infirmities. We've been talking about infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Now notice what he says. Therefore, having learned this marvelous truth, it's the secret of Nazariteship. Most gladly, therefore, he says, I take pleasure, verse 10, in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions. Think of it. He says, I take pleasure in distress for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Mr. Darby said, we do not know how to be weak. That is our weakness. We don't know how to take the place of conscious weakness. We want to present a picture of strength and power. But that's not the character of the Philadelphian testimony. It wasn't the character of Christ when he was here the first time. When he comes the second time to establish his rights in the scene which has rejected him, he'll come in power and glory. And he will subdue all his enemies under his feet. But the first time he came, it was in weakness. Born in a stable, laid in a manger, a picture of weakness, an outcast. He could say the foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nesting places, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And he didn't find a resting place until on the cross he said, it is finished, and he bowed his head and rested it on his own bosom, having accomplished the work of redemption to the glory, praise of God, and for the infinite blessing of you and me. No, he didn't come. He was crucified in weakness, but now he lives by the power of God. What I'm preaching this afternoon is so contrary to so much of what is current today in Christendom, where man wants the the feeling of power and strength and that which will be impressive to the world round about. But that's not the Philadelphian testimony. That wasn't the testimony of Christ. It was weakness, and yet it was strength in a different kind of way. It was Nazarite strength. True separation to God. He was the true Nazarite. He was the true Holy One of God, the holy and the true. And the Philadelphian takes his character from Christ. So Paul, having learned the secret that when I'm weak, then am I strong. It's a lesson that we are very slow in learning. I know I am. Weakness, in order that his strength might shine forth through the human vessel, which is a picture of weakness. Having this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. That it might be all to the glory of God. That the vessel might be broken and hidden, and that the light that's in might shine out for his glory. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I'm weak, then am I strong. Now, please turn back with me to Numbers 6. Numbers chapter 6. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When either man or woman shall separate themselves to vow a vow of a Nazarite, to separate themselves unto the Lord. Notice how oftentimes the word separate is found in this chapter. He shall separate himself from wine and strong drink, and shall drink no vinegar of wine or vinegar of strong drink, neither shall he drink any liquor of grapes, nor eat moist grapes or dried. All the days of his separation, he shall eat nothing that is made of the vine tree, from the kernels, the seeds, even to the husk, the skins. All the days of the vow of his separation, there shall no razor come upon his head, until the days be fulfilled in the which he separateth himself unto the Lord. He shall be holy, and shall let the locks of the hair of his head grow. All the days that he separateth himself unto the Lord, he shall come at no dead body. He shall not make himself unclean for his father or for his mother, for his brother or for his sister when they die, because the consecration of his God is upon his head. Now that word consecration is exactly the same Hebrew word that's translated separation. And it comes from the same Hebrew root that's translated Nazarite. The Nazarite was the separated man. He was the consecrated man. He was the one who was wholly given up to this vow that he had taken to be holy for the Lord. There's two thoughts in connection with the Nazarite. The one is here in number six, he vows the vow of the Nazarite. It was something that was vowed. We read of those that had the vow in the book of Acts. I believe they had taken the vow of the Nazarite. And then there's details given in this chapter about the cleansing, when their vow was completed, I should say. But then there were others in the Word of God that were Nazarites from birth. John the Baptist is an example. And let's just turn, we'll come back to number six, but let's just turn to Judges chapter 13, and read a few verses there. Verse 2. There was a certain man of Dora, of the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah. His wife was barren and bare not. And the angel of the Lord separated, and the angel of the Lord appeared unto the woman and said unto her, Behold now, thou art barren, and bearest not, but thou shalt conceive and bear a son. Now therefore beware, I pray thee, and drink not wine nor strong drink, and eat not any unclean thing. Now the same thing that was said in number 6 to the Nazarite, about the Nazarite who took that vow, is now said to the mother of the one who was to be a Nazarite from his birth, Samson. Verse 5, For lo, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come on his head. For the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. We heard a little bit today about the Philistines, the pretension and energy of the flesh intruding into the things of God. The Philistines, they are found without number in the book of Judges everywhere. They infiltrate among the ranks of the people of God and bring in the principles of the world into the things of God. We were sounded some warnings today about that kind of thing. It says in verse 5, the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. Then the woman came and told her husband, saying, A man of God came unto me, and his countenance was like the countenance of an angel of God, very terrible. But I asked him not whence he was, neither told he me his name. But he said unto me, Behold, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and now drink no wine nor strong drink, neither eat any unclean thing. For the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his death. Samson, a Nazarite from his birth. Now, every one of us are Nazarites from the moment that we receive the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. We are consecrated to God. Every epistle is addressed to the saints which are at Ephesus, to the saints which are at Philippi, and so on. To the separated ones, to those who are holy positionally, to those who are Nazarites, positionally. Samson was a Nazarite from his birth. He does some sorry things. He gets mixed up with the Philistines, and there are some of these Philistine women that he was much attracted to, but he was a Nazarite from his birth. And there are tremendous lessons. We don't have time this afternoon to look at them all. Turn back with me to number 6. We want to look at a few more things there. Number 6. It says in verse 3, He shall separate himself from wine and strong drink. Brother brought before us in the reading this afternoon a note connected with the word sober. To be sober is not to be intoxicated. And the wine and the strong drink is something that the Nazarite was separated from. That is, he's totally dedicated to God. The Lord Jesus was the true Nazarite. He did not partake in the joys of the natural man. He was a Nazarite from the womb. His joy was a different kind of joy. He says in John 15, I'll have to read it. I don't think I can quote it properly. In John 15, and again in John 17, in John 15:11, he says, These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. Again in John 17, he says, Verse 13, And now come I to thee, Father, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. This was not the joy that comes from the wine. It wasn't the natural joy that we often partake of. It was a Nazarite kind of joy. It was the joy that he had because of doing the will of the Father. My delight is to do thy will, O God. Here was one who was totally dedicated to God. And that's the only way, Samson, a Nazarite, it's the only way to meet the Philistines. The only way to meet the encroachment of the natural man and the things of God coming in amongst us is true Nazariteship. There's only one in this room this afternoon that will hear this call. You're all Nazarites positionally, but how many of us are Nazarites practically, totally separated unto God? In number 6, they took the vow, and they abstained. In taking that vow, they abstained from all earthly joys. They abstained from everything which intoxicates, everything which renders the judgment vague and uncertain and unsure in the things of God. How many have become intoxicated with the 101 different things of this world so that we've lost spiritual discernment? The Nazarite was one that separated himself from wine and strong drink. And he shall drink no vinegar of wine or vinegar of strong drink. Neither shall he drink any liquor of grapes. That's just the grape juice. So, legitimate earthly joys. Nothing wrong in themselves, but the Nazarite was so totally separated unto God. That's the first point. Then in verse 5, all the days of the vow of his separation, there shall no razor come upon his head, until the days be fulfilled in the which he separateth himself unto the Lord, and he shall be holy, and shall let the locks of the hair of his head grow. In the case of Samson, a razor never was to come upon his head. That was his strength. That was his strength. The long hair hid the man, hid the Nazarite, so that the amazing strength that he had. You remember when Delilah was hired by the Philistines to find out the secret of his strength? Have you ever seen any pictures of Samson drawn, a man with great biceps and bulging muscles? That's not the way he appeared. If he had appeared that way, they wouldn't have asked, what's the secret of your strength, Samson? They would have seen it was in his great physique and so on. No, it wasn't there. It didn't lie in nature. In fact, when his hair was cut off, all his strength vanished. Our strength lies in our separation to God. And when we've departed from the path of separation and devotedness and holiness, our strength is gone. Practically, we are no longer Nazarites. No razor was to come upon his head. The razor speaks of that which exposes the naked flesh. That was to be covered by the symbol of weakness, the long hair. The glory of the sister, the woman, the female, is her long hair. She is the weaker vessel. It's a picture of weakness. For Paul learned, when I am weak, then am I strong. Our strength, beloved saints of God, lies in our conscious felt weakness. In our being hidden so that Christ may be everything. No razor shall come upon his head. Verse 5, until the days be fulfilled in the which he separateth himself unto the Lord, he shall be holy and shall let the locks of the hair of his head grow. So he wasn't to become intoxicated or even to indulge in the legitimate joys of this world because he had a joy elsewhere in the Lord. And then there wasn't a razor to come upon his head. That bare flesh was not to be exposed. It was to be covered by the symbol of weakness, long hair. Verse 6, all the days that he separateth himself unto the Lord, he shall come at no dead body. That which speaks of the outworking of sin, for the wages of sin is death. He wasn't to be defiled by contact with death. Even those that were the nearest to him in family relationships. Verse 7, he shall not make himself unclean for his father or for his mother, for his brother or for his sister when they die, because the consecration, the Nazariteship, the separation of his God is upon his head, symbolized by the long hair. All the days of his separation, he is holy to the Lord. Notice what it says. The time is running. Verse 18. The Nazarite shall shave the head of his separation at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and shall take the hair of the head of his separation and put it in the fire which is under the sacrifice of the peace offerings. This is after he had completed the vow and so on. And the priest shall take the sodden shoulder of the ram and one unleavened cake out of the basket and one unleavened wafer, and shall put them upon the hands of the Nazarite after the hair of his separation is shaven. Now notice the hair of has been supplied by the translators. It's in italics. Properly supplied, that's what it means. But it literally reads upon the hands of the Nazarite after his separation is shaven. So his separation is intimately connected with his long hair. Picture of weakness. And our Nazarite strength lies in our separation to God from the world, from its joys, from its pleasures, even its legitimate pursuits, and from all the defilement that is down here. Now, what does this have to do with a crown? Turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 1, verse 10. This is about Saul after he died. And it says, so I stood upon him, the Amalekite is describing the death of Saul, and I slew him because he was sure that I was sure that he could not live after that he was fallen. And I took the crown that was upon his head and the bracelet that was on his arm and have brought them hither unto my Lord. That Hebrew word is exactly the same. The word here translated crown, exactly the same word that is translated consecration and separation and Nazariteship. Let's look at a few more. So the king's crown, Saul, the king's crown was taken from his head. 2 Kings 11, verse 12. This is about Joash being made king. And he brought forth the king's son and put the crown upon him. Same word. You can look them up in a concordance. And gave him the testimony, put the crown upon him. Exodus 29. I just want to read a few of these. There are quite a few. Verse 6. This is in connection with the consecration of the priest. And thou shalt put the mitre upon his head and put the holy crown upon the mitre. The same word rendered consecration or separation. Leviticus, I want to read two more. Leviticus 21, verse 12. This is about the priest. I'll read verse 11. Neither shall he go into any dead body, the high priest. Verse 10, the high priest. Verse 11, to go into any dead body, nor defile himself for his father or for his mother, neither shall he go out of the sanctuary, nor profane the sanctuary of his God. For the crown, same word now, of the anointing oil of his God is upon him. I am the Lord. So here the anointing oil that was placed upon the priest, the high priest, was his crown. It was that which marked him out as separated to God for a particular purpose. And there's one more, Jeremiah 7. Jeremiah 7. He's reproaching Jerusalem here for their disobedience and their waywardness and their departure from the Lord. Verse 26. Yet they hearkened not unto me, nor inclined their ear, but hardened their neck. They did worse than their fathers. Therefore thou shalt speak all these words unto them, but they will not hearken to thee. Thou shalt also call unto them, but they will not answer thee. But thou shalt say unto them, this is a nation that obeyeth not the voice of the Lord their God, nor receiveth correction. Truth is perished and is cut off from their mouth. Cut off thine hair. You read that in other translations, it reads, cut off thy crown. And it's the same word that's translated consecration and separation and Nazariteship in Numbers 6 and in Judges. Cut off thy hair, because that was the symbol of her separation to God. The woman has long hair as a symbol of her subjection to her husband. Jerusalem was told to cut off her hair because she was not separated to God. You can't wear the symbol when you're denying what it means, God is saying to Jerusalem. Cut off thy hair. Your crown is being removed from you. Your crown, sisters, is your glory. Your crown is your long hair, the symbol of subjection. The Nazarite's crown, his glory, was his long hair, the symbol of his subjection and complete devotedness and consecration to his God. We sang, the crown is his and his by right. The highest place in heaven, but he had that Nazarite crown. The Lord Jesus had that Nazarite crown. He was truly the subject one, the obedient one, the dependent one, the devoted one, the subject one. And I've often thought, you sisters have a unique place of blessedness, place of the Nazarite, to be subject and obedient and to wear the sign of it, the long hair, your glory and beauty, your crown. It was the crown of the Nazarite. So he says to Jerusalem, cut off thy hair, O Jerusalem, and cast it away, and take up a lamentation on high places. For the Lord hath rejected and forsaken the generation of his wrath. For the children of Judah have done evil in my sight, saith the Lord. They have set their abominations in the house, which is called by my name, to pollute it. Now in the few moments remaining, turn to me to Judges 16. Please. Judges 16. Delilah, that Philistine woman, she was hired to find out the secret of Samson's strength. The secret of his strength was in his long hair, which was in his weakness. That's where he was strong. That's the secret of Philadelphian strength. Faithfulness to the word of God, not denying his name, not insisting in our rights, keeping the word of his patience, taking the place of nothingness, being content with that Christ might be everything. We're such slow learners. I speak to my heart to learn these lessons. Samson lies to her three times, but in these three times, he gives a clue to the secret of his strength. Notice, verse 7, Samson said unto her, "If they bind me with seven green withes that were never dried, then shall I be weak and be as another man." And so they tried that, and he broke it. No problem. His strength was not known, the end of verse 9. In verse 11, he said unto her, "If they bind me fast with new ropes that were never occupied, then I shall be weak and be as another man." And then Delilah had the Philistines bind him, and he broke them as well. Verse 13, Delilah said unto Samson, "Hitherto thou hast mocked me and told me lies. Tell me wherewith thou mightest be bound." And he said unto her, "If thou weavest," now notice he's getting closer, "if thou weavest the seven locks of my head with the web." And she fastened it with the pin. So in this third clue that he gives, Samson permits Delilah, this Philistine woman, to interweave his Nazarite crown with her work. We've done that, just like Samson did. Just like Samson did. But that didn't divulge his strength completely. If you put these three together, you'll see seven unused locks of hair in the three. That was the clue to where his strength lay. And then she prevailed upon him, she wept in his presence, and he told her all his heart. Verse 17, he told her all his heart and said unto her, "There hath not come a razor upon mine head. For I have been a Nazarite unto God from my mother's womb. If I be shaven, then my strength will go from me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man." After they had shaved his head, she caused him to fall asleep upon her knees. Just like Samson, we are being lulled to sleep upon the knees of Delilah. And then the Philistines come. The energy and pretensions of men in the flesh, and those seven locks are removed. And it says in verse 20, she said, "The Philistines be upon thee, Samson." And he awoke out of his sleep, and he said, "I will go out as at other times before and shake myself." And he wist not that the Lord was departed from him. The secret of his strength was gone. He wist not that the Lord had departed from him. But the Philistines took him and put out his eyes. No more discernment. He lost his separation to God. He lost his crown. And I believe the word to the Philadelphian, hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. They took Samson's crown, his long hair, and then they put out his two eyes. Where are we today?
Where are we today? Like Samson? With our hair cut and our eyes put out. And then they use Samson to make sport. They respected Samson when he had his strength, when he was truly separated to God. At least the symbol of it was there. And that's the point here. But when that was gone, they mocked him. And that's what we're seeing happening around us every day and everywhere in Christendom. The world is fed up with a false Christianity. Sick and tired of it. If you're going to be real. And if you're going to be a fake. But don't play games with God. Consecrated to God. Just one. The only way you can meet the intrusion of the Philistines into our midst, into the midst of the church, is by Nazarite separation to God. It's the only way. They made sport at Samson, but they didn't recognize that the hair of his head began to grow again. And we know the story. He asked the man that he might put his hands on the two posts that supported that mammoth building. And he looks to the Lord. Verse 30, Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." And he bowed himself with all his might. And the house fell upon the Lord's and upon all the people that were therein. So the dead which he slew at his death were more than they which he slew in his life. The crown is his, and his by right. He was the true Nazarite. I want to read a verse, and then we'll close in 1 Corinthians 7. This is Nazariteship, 1 Corinthians 7. Verse 29. "But this I say, brethren, the time is short. It remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they had none, and they that weep as though they wept not, and they that rejoice as though they rejoiced not, and they that buy as though they possessed not, and they that use this world as not abusing it," New Translation said, not using it as their own. "For the fashion of this world passeth away." That's true Nazariteship. It's not found very often amongst us any longer. I think the Apostle Paul was the closest to approach it. He was a Nazarite. He was holy. Dedicated to the Lord. Is there one here this afternoon that will answer to what you are in Christ, to what we are in Christ as a Nazarite?